Yeah. That's all right. Okay. Well, I don't know about you, but I've heard dozens of testimonies of how people came to Christ, and particularly why. I'm always fascinated by the why. Some were memorable because they were dramatic, Damascus Road testimonies. Some, I suppose, because of the relentless way God was after them and chipping away. And some are memorable because they were just emotionally powerful. And I can recall one, a middle-aged man who'd was born with cerebral palsy. And he was speaking of the heartache of how all his life people had stared, you know. People had watched and stared, and tragically some poked fun. A number treated him as if he was subhuman. And then how he'd heard the gospel, he'd really heard it. He heard it, but then he really heard it. And eventually he'd pleaded with Christ to save him, and the Lord had come into his life. But then he said this one thing that was just so, well, at the time, so powerful emotionally. He said, I am now so overwhelmed, he said, by the love of God, that Jesus loves me. He said, I'm so overwhelmed now. It doesn't matter who stares. It doesn't matter who mocks me now. He said, to know that he loves me is just beautiful. And of course, he's spot on. But is that a description of you? Do you feel that? To know that he loved before the dawn of time. Do you know he loves you? And if you say, yeah, I know, is it beautiful? Is it powerful? In Exodus, reading this week on my own there, I read of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, how he comes to Moses, and the scripture said he was delighted to hear all that God was doing. Moses told him, and Jethro was delighted. Are you delighted when you hear what God is doing? You know, I remember that testimony. It's over 20 years ago I heard that guy's testimony. It was just thrilling, and still is thrilling. You know, a few weeks ago in the back room there, we split into two groups, and the group I was in, I just marveled. After a few minutes, they were talking and discussing. They had a few questions, but really, I just felt, I'm not needed here. I'm irrelevant. It was so real, as they were bouncing things back and forth off each other, just thought, this is just God has worked in these lives. It's just thrilling. God has done something in their lives. This little group, oh, they got loads of faults, and they're sinners still. But, oh, it was just the reality, you know, was just thrilling. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he heard my voice, because he turned his ear towards me, I'll call on him as long as I live. So my title is Beloved. In verse 7, in the version I've got here, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. I'm so glad it says beloved. In my version at home, my NIV, it says loved. Well, loved is fine, but since my title was beloved, when I turned to this tonight, the New King James, I was thrilled to see, it says beloved, deeply loved. Now again, one of the fellows, authors I read, he said that his first lecture in Bible college I think he'd just been converted to Christ, and he went to Bible college, and the lecturer began something like this. Well, the book of Romans, many theologians get excited about it, but I don't. Certainly Paul wrote it as a brief attempt at systematic theology. Anyway, now on to Galatians. Well, I don't know the man, the lecturer. I have to say, I find Galatians thrilling, but I find Romans, and I still find it life-changing. Not just a tremendous book, not just exciting, not just informative, not just so deep in theology that my head aches, but I find it life-changing. You know, when I was a very young Christian, I looked for books to read. I got a lot of second-hand ones. There wasn't an internet in them, but you could write off of these second-hand lists of books, and lots of good old ones. But there were some tidy young ones, new ones. And Warren Wiersbe had a series of commentaries, and they all started B something, First Corinthians, for instance, was be wise, and Revelation was be victorious, and Romans was be right. I thought, what a brilliant summary in two words of what the whole book is about. It's brilliant, that is. Be right. 16 chapters, but actually it's all about the right, the righteousness, being right before God. Now, the fourth century, there was a typical godless young man, driven by his hormones, by his loins, we'd say, and he's well aware of his lifestyle and he enjoys it, but he occasionally feels guilty, like people do. And then he hears kids playing a silly game, and the kids in the game are shouting this phrase, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it, and he decides to pick up the Bible and read it. And it just so happens, in the providence of God, he turns to Romans 13 and he sees this: clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Of course, that was his life. His whole life up until then had been how to gratify my lust, how to gratify the desires of my sinful nature. And here's this verse. Eventually, the man was converted. His name was Augustine. More than 1,000 years later, there's a seriously troubled young man. Oh, he's scared stiff of dying, so he enters the monastery. He tries this and he tries that. And he's trying so hard to please God, and he can't. He writes this in his diary: I saw Christ as a terrifying judge who had the sword of judgment above my head. He's invited in the monastery to lecture on the book of Romans. So he studies and studies and studies. And then one day, Romans 1:17, which I sing sometimes to you, don't I? You know, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Eventually, having been hit by that verse, he's saved. His name is Martin Luther. So we got Augustine. Luther read everything Augustine wrote. Luther read. And then 200 years later, we got a devoted member of the Holy Club, who's crossed the Atlantic Ocean a number of times to preach to the people there, to the settlers and to the natives, as they called them, Indians in those days. But he, by 1738, disillusioned, he wrote this: I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? And then, at 8:45 on the 24th of May, 1738, he listens as a man reads from Luther's commentary on the introduction to the Romans. And his heart, deeply religious man that he was, his heart is strangely warmed. He's born again, he's saved. His name, John Wesley. Augustine, Luther, Wesley, they were all beckoned. If you want 3 points tonight, one of them is beckoned. Second one, to belong. But my big point is beloved. There's Wesley, beckoned out of the darkness. Religious darkness, fervent, devout, committed, lost, in the dark. The three of them, Augustine, Luther, Wesley, and millions of others, in the dark, and the Lord Jesus beckons us. Come, come. And they came. So Paul writes to the Romans. As far as we know, he's never met any of them. He's heard that they too have been loved before the dawn of time. They've been saved. They've been called. Paul himself, in verse 1, he knows he's been beckoned. He's been called to be an apostle, separated. He now belongs to God. He's been separated now, not in the world anymore. He's writing to people just like him. They've received, in verse 5, grace as well for the obedience that accompanies faith. And he says in verse 6 to them, you've also been called. You've been beckoned. They haven't been beckoned to be apostles like Paul, but they've been beckoned. And so he writes to them because they belong. They belong to Christ. They've been beckoned, they belong. And actually, when they come, they find they've been beloved before the dawn of time. They've been loved not just all their lives, but even before they were born. And it's the beloved part, more than anything else, that warms my heart. You know, wonderfully, I can say now I belong to Jesus. You know the little song? Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We sang, hidden in my Savior. Hidden in my Savior. I am his and he is mine. Cherished. Now, my grandchildren had homework. They had to come up with wow words. I don't know what wow words are. Everything I was suggesting, that's not a wow word, they said. Well, cherished has got to be one, surely. Isn't cherished a wow word? Cherished? So in verse 6 and verse 7, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians are loved, beloved of God. There was a man on the hill some years ago when we used to have the credit union here. He used to come every Friday, and he was always telling me how wonderful his Roman Catholic Church, Lady of Lourdes, was. And we had umpteen conversations, but two particularly stand out. First one was when he came and told me a few weeks after Easter that they'd had two new people become Catholics. It can only happen at Easter, he said. I said, okay, all right, okay. So I asked him, how do you become a member then? How do you join your church? Well, he said, you know, you have to meet with the canon, he said, and, you know, he gives you lots of commands and you have to agree with him. You know, we want moral people, don't we? You know, so I said, okay, is that it? Yeah. I said, does anything else have to happen? No. I said, does anything have to happen between you and God? Does anything have to happen between you and Almighty God for you to join a church? No, he said, you just have to sign that you agree with the canon. I said, well, there's the massive difference between your church and our church. Because we believe what the Bible says, unless something happens between you and God, you can't join the church. You don't belong in the church. He hasn't beckoned you out of the darkness to belong in the church. You're not loved before the dawn of time. Then the second thing was when he was excited, really excited. He came in the back room there on his way to put his money into credit union. He was excited because the Roman Catholic Church was considering making so-and-so a saint. And I was thinking, well, every time in the New Testament, saint is not mentioned, is it? Saints, it's always in the plural in the New Testament. Nobody ever says, well, Paul's a saint. Timothy, you'll have to wait, you know, you're not quite up to it. Doesn't say that. He's writing to people. He doesn't know who they are. But they're saints. He doesn't know their names. He doesn't know if they've done any miracles. He's writing to people because they're called to be saints. It's in verse 7. They're called to be saints. They were beckoned out of the darkness to become saints. And we are beckoned. Have you come? Beckoned to belong. Summoned to be saints. He didn't ask us to become saints. He didn't suggest that we come. He commanded. But he didn't just shout, come out of the darkness. He said, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. There was a song in the 80s, I remember, before I was a Christian, Paul Young had a hit, and the chorus was, come back and stay with me this time. And when he calls us, he says, come and stay. He's not just saying, come and call in now, and then I'll send you away, and I'll never see you till we get to heaven. He says, come and stay. Come now. You know, one of the difficulties, it's a minor difficulty, but it does irritate me, of being a grandparent, is I have to endure animated films. I can't understand, I can't cope with animated films. But one of the Toy Story ones, there's a song. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song. When somebody loves you. And it ends with, when she loved me. And every time I've heard it, and I've heard it a few times, every time I've heard it, I always think, when he loved me. There was a moment in time, a specific moment, when I realized that he loved me. Now, he'd already loved me, but I didn't know he loved me. I didn't even know he existed. Do you know that he loves you? It's been a bit of an issue for some of you, I know, over the years, you know, to know that he loves you. He loved me when I was in the midst of my spiritual rebellion. He loved me when I was determined to do my own thing. He loved me all those years. And some of you, perhaps all of you, have heard this story before. It was, I'd probably been a Christian, say, 5 or 6 years. We were on a Christian camp in a place called Quinta, near Oswego Street. And it happened to be the anniversary of my conversion. Nobody else knew, but it means something to me. I remembered the date well, and we were having a barbecue with these teenagers, dozens of them, and I looked, and there was this one girl sitting right on the furthest table, quite a way from everybody else, sitting on the table looking up at the sky. And I went over to her to find out if everything was all right, and she said, this is the love of God. She said exactly the same words to me that I had said the night I was converted. It's just, just a wonderful touch of God, of His grace. I went over and I said, "Are you all right?" And she said, "No, I'm looking up at this." It was just starting to get dark and you could see some stars. And she said, "You made all this. And yet tonight He loves me." And when she said that, you've no idea. This is the Lord speaking through this 14, 15-year-old girl, speaking to me, reminding me, yeah, He made all this, but tonight He loves me. Does He love you? Do you know He loves you? Are you beloved of God? I went, I mentioned this morning, when I had to take the primary school there on a trip, and I was hanging around. I went in the library and I picked up this book by a fellow on Christianity. Now, he said at the start that he was a non-evangelical. But he said this: the central goal of evangelicals is to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought, well, he's got that right. Is that a description of you, though? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? Do you know He loves you? You speak to Him? He speaks to you? Are you aware when He's pleased? Are you aware when He's turning His face away, He's disappointed? When in the 90s, when Tony Blair and George W. Bush were big pals, supposedly, and Jeremy Paxman interviewed Tony Blair, and he's abrasive, and he, Paxman, and he would kept badgering Tony Blair. So do you and George W. Bush, you pray together, do you? You pray, do you? And Tony Blair just sniggered and said, no, we don't pray, Jeremy. And I was thinking, well, George W. Bush, when I read his story, he said that there was a time he was a hard drinker and all these kind of things, and Jesus helped him turn his life around. Well, that's nice, isn't it? But what I wanted to hear, and I didn't, is did Jesus beckon him to belong to the family of God because he was beloved? And I didn't hear it. See, it's one thing to say, good old Jesus, help me. Jesus is helping people all the time. But for his grace, the whole world would be one big cemetery. He's being gracious all the time. But you're these people that Paul's writing to. Oh, no, it's not that they've been helped by God. They've been saved. I remember before I was a Christian, there was a film about Diane Fossey, who did all the work with the gorillas. Do you remember? I think she was killed in the end. And there was a little thing when they get to the top of the mountain, yeah, with the gorillas, and it's all wonderful for her. And she says, this is as close to God as you get. And I remembered the line when I was an unbeliever, and then when I was converted, I was thinking, yeah, I'd like to have stopped the film and say, actually, no. You can get so much closer to God than that. If you knew how much He loved you. Do you know how much He loved you? Do you know how much He loves you now? Somebody wrote this: worship in our churches is often like looking through a telescope the wrong way. Jesus seems small, distant, and a little bit blurred. Do you know, I think, isn't that right so often? Shouldn't be. Should that be? That's not what Paul calls worship, is it? You're beckoned to belong because you're beloved. You're loved by God. Are you a real Christian? Do you know God loves you? Do you love Him? I remember the first John Piper book I really read. And I did a little acrostic based on some chapters, W-O-R-S-E. H-I-P, worship, you know, worship. And the awe was, you were, first thing was, you were overwhelmed. This was based on everything Piper was saying, nothing, no credit to me. You're overwhelmed, he says, because God is holy. You'd suddenly become aware of who he is. He's massive, he created everything just like that. You're overwhelmed. And then he said, the release. What's the release? Well, he's holy and you find yourself, yes, you're spared. You're in the presence of a holy God. You haven't been incinerated. You haven't been executed. You're spared because he loves you. Here we are. You know, Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus 10, what would they have thought if they saw us strolling in here casually singing these songs about God? They'd have said, put the hard hats on, get down on the floor. He's holy, but we've been spared. There was a Reformed professor of theology in America. Maybe 15 years ago, I read that he'd been invited now to give a lecture in this huge, prestigious Reformed evangelical event in America. Thousands gathered, and all, you know, the PhDs in theology and so on. And they were all expecting some well-researched, deep theological treatise. And he surprised them by giving his testimony. He'd been saved in a charismatic scene. And then he went on to say how he discovered Reformed theology and became convinced of it and was grateful to God for Calvin and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and all those. But he said he'd recently realized he'd gained greater theological knowledge and understanding. But he said he'd lost something precious that he had in the early days. Have you lost something precious? Have you? Do you give the impression to anybody here or wherever you go that you love Jesus? Have you lost anything precious? Have you become like the church in Ephesus in Revelation? You know, they did many things and they were busy here and they were correct there. But Jesus says, oh, I got this massive thing against you. You've lost your love for me. Of course, it's possible you've never had a love to lose, isn't it? Words are cheap, aren't they? Anybody can sing, I love you, Lord. Anybody can pray, can't they? I love you, Lord. You know, when I'm reading through Exodus, there are times when they say to Moses, we'll do everything the Lord says. They probably meant it. But they didn't do it at all. But they meant it at the time, probably. They stirred up emotionally. Yeah, we'll do whatever he says. And then when they find out what he does say, no, I don't think so. You know, Ezekiel 33, read it this morning. They sit before you, Ezekiel, says the Lord. They listen to your words. They do not put them into practice. And he goes on to say, you're basically a singer. You sing nice songs. They listen. But no intention of putting these words into practice. In other words, what the Lord is saying to Ezekiel is, you're like Ed Sheeran, or a bit older than, you're like Barbara Streisand, the people enjoy. They listen to the words. They can sing along. But the words do not have an effect on their lives. And why should they if it's Ed Sheeran or Barbara Streisand? But it's not. It's Ezekiel speaking the words of God. Like Malachi 3. You know? When he comes then and the Lord says, even though they've behaved badly, he talks about his own group. It's the saved, those who belong. They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasure. Wow. These people who belong, they are in God's treasured possession. They are precious to God. Cherished. Are you cherished? Do you know you're cherished? You know, when somebody says, and I've heard it so many times. Remember once I had a preacher in Mid Wales and arriving there, and the pastor was there, and his daughter was about 40 odd, whatever. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I am, yeah. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, 20 years. Oh, give your testimony tonight. Oh, mine's boring. No, it can't be boring. It can't be boring. I think I know what she might mean, but it can't be boring. If God beckoned you out of the darkness to belong to him and then tells you you were beloved before the dawn of time, that can't be boring. It can't be. Now, I read somebody recently saying, why isn't the Allah of Islam and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Yahweh of the Jews and the Christian God, why aren't they all the same? Well, there's loads of answers, but one of them is This, one answer is this. We've got all those, Yahweh and Jehovah and Allah. Why aren't they all the same as the Christian God? Well, the answer is only one of those is just like Jesus. It's not Allah. It's not the Yahweh of the Jews. It's not the Jehovah of the Jehovah's Witnesses. God was in Christ, reconciling us to himself on Calvary. Jesus is God. Galatians 2, the Son of God, says Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. Not just gave himself, for, you know, he didn't just spray his grace blandly into the universe. He called to me. He gave me grace. He called to you, if you're his. 1 John 3, what manner of love is this? What kind of love is this? That we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. Not just what we will be. That's what we are. Or the following chapter, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love shows. It has to show. He showed his love, Romans 5:8. He demonstrated his love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does your love show for him? Tom had a teenage daughter. He'd come home from work. Hi, he'd say to his daughter, and she'd say very briefly, hi, and then she'd run upstairs and he wouldn't see her all evening. This happened week after week after week. Hi, and she'd go, hi, Dad, and up she'd go. And then it was Christmas, she came in, she gave him a present and he opened it. It was a jumper, and she said, Dad, I spent the last 3 months knitting that for you. And he said to her, it's lovely. But it's you I want. It's you I want, not your gift. Is God saying that to you? It's you I want. I love you. Now, yeah, we have to serve in the church, and we praise God for people who do that. But is the Lord saying that to you? It's you I want. Tozer said that this about John 10, the false shepherd comes, the hireling. Here's Tozer, the sheep are deceived. And they follow the hireling with a touching loyalty as the wolf closes in. What do you reckon? I find that a devastating assessment of the church these days in our land. People following all sorts of things. But relationship with Jesus. Somebody else said this. All that's required these days is intellectual agreement and regular attendance at church. If that's true, then we have jettisoned Jesus. And we've jettisoned Jesus. If God Almighty was to say to you tonight, look, you can have heaven, right? You can definitely have heaven, but you'll never know my intimate presence on earth again. Would you satisfied with that? Would you say, all right, oh yeah? Would you be happy with that? Some of you would. They say, well, what difference would it make? Some of you know I had a thrilling letter many years ago now from an old lady, retired missionary. She'd gone through a difficult patch, and I'd met her at that time and offended her by challenging her, was she saved or not, and so on. And then years later, it must have been about 10 years after that, she wrote me a thrilling letter to say she was dying. And she said, I just want to tell you, I'm in love with Jesus Christ. That's it. Beloved. Do you love him? Have you any concept of how much he loves you? Augustine said this, he loves me as if I'm the only one. He's not like the rock stars, coming to the front of the stage and there's 20,000 people saying, I love you all, which is meaningless. No, when he says he loves you. He means you, if he is. He loved me yesterday. He loves me today. If I should have, God forbid, but if I should have some calamitous, catastrophic fall tomorrow, you still love me, mind? Because wonderfully, I cannot shake him loose. Thank God for that. Loved before the dawn of time. Chosen by my Maker. Hidden in my Savior. Even if I make shipwreck, and I don't desperately do not want to, but if I did, or my feelings come and go. Praise God, His love is not like that. It doesn't come and go. He loves me. His love endures forever. I am beloved of God. Fact. Beloved of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because this is the fact. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing. Is it? Is it amazing? Are you amazed? Amazing. You know, I read somebody last week saying, regarding the flood with Noah, you know, God showed His love for Noah. He slammed the door shut so Noah didn't have to look at all the perishing people. And I just thought, yeah, what a remarkable thing that is, isn't it? That God just said, Noah, look, Noah, this is going to be terrible. I'll close the door. Do you know how much He loves you? Love before the dawn of time. Psalm 68, one of my favorite little, you know, that He sets the lonely in families. Here's the proof. I find myself belonging to the family of God in this little place here. I read a very well-known evangelical scholar. He said, there was a time I was spiritually dry. I heard sermons on detailed explanations of the text, fascinating geography of the Holy Land. I memorized facts and verses, but I was so dry. You know, perhaps you're there. Perhaps you're stuck there. You know, some of you have said over the years, I struggle to know that He loves me. But you need to know He loves you. If it's true that He loves you, if you are beloved of God, you need to know it. Not say, oh, He loves me. He doesn't. Oh, I'm not sure. You need to know He loves you. Richard Baxter, Puritan, talking about the cross, said this: the world has no idea how much pain God felt as He gave His Son up to be pounced on by thugs. I think, yeah, that's it. Have you any idea? You say, oh, does God love me? Have you any idea what it cost Him? The Father, no, never mind the Son. Well, we focus rightly on what Jesus said. But here's the Father now turning away. When His Son is in His hour of need and the Father turns away. How much pain was involved in that? I've no idea. No wonder Jonathan Edwards said to a visiting preacher, Jonathan Edwards, tremendous preacher of the revival in the 18th century in New Hampshire and places like that, said to the visiting preacher, when you come, my people don't need their heads filled, they need their hearts warmed. That's it. Do you love Jesus Christ? See, I've never been, but obviously thousands and thousands and thousands of tourists go to Niagara Falls and places like that. They don't go there to pat themselves on the back, do they? They go there to be astounded by what they see. We don't come in church to be patted on the back. We come here to worship. We come here to acknowledge, oh, this God could snuff me out tonight and He'd be just, but He spared me because He loves me. Because He saved me, because He's loved me before the dawn of time. You know, C.S. Lewis, he wrote Screwtape Letters. But Screwtape was a demon who was trying to educate an apprentice demon, if you like, a junior demon. And Screwtape hated mere Christianity, simple Christianity. So he said this, he wanted to add to mere Christianity all the worldly ideas and fads and fashions that he could sell to gullible Christians. And I just thought today, you know, every Christian I know needs to read that. The lack of reality in many places is chronic. You know, I know I've told you this dozens of times. When I went to work in a church, and after a while I realized where they were at, and somebody came up to me, somebody important came up and said, now then, Alan, you need to learn, working in the church, you need to learn this. Most important thing is the people. And I had to say straight away, there's your first mistake. I was saying it to somebody who'd been working in that church for years, decades. I said, no, if that is what you think is the most important thing, everything will be geared to being nice to people and not offending anybody. And, you know, we can't have anybody leave in. We keep everybody together. No, I say, it's not the people first. It's Him first. We put him first. It's all about him. Were it not for him, there would be no church. You know, if it's all about the people, you can gather people anywhere, in a knitting club or a rugby club. The love of God, does it amaze you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Does it amaze you? You know, one of the beautiful things was when my dear friend passed away, leaving a five-year-old boy, and you know, obviously the boy was stunned for a while, and then started asking after a few days, "Where's Daddy?" And his mom said, "You know, Daddy's dead, love. You know, well, where is he? Oh, he's in heaven. Can I talk to him?" "No." And then the little boy said, "Can I ask Jesus to give Daddy a message?" It's just beautiful, I think. Because you can't you? Jesus loves us. You could ask Jesus, say, "Lord Jesus, can you give a message to my daddy?" I just, you know, that is it. He's a five-year-old kid, man. And yet we see his disgusting death on the cross is the most dazzling deed Almighty God ever did, including creation. "Died he for me who caused his pain." We're going to sing it, God willing, in a minute. Wesley's hymn. Now, everybody rightly says, "Well, Charles Wesley, a bit confused you in there with your theology." Okay. "That thou, my God, shouldst die for me." Yeah, okay. But, oh, if we loved the Lord half as much as Charles Wesley, imagine if we all did. This place would be buzzing. This hill would know. Things are happening in Townsville Baptist, yeah? If we loved half as much as Charles Wesley. I mean, I'll just end with this. When Tozer died, his daughter stood at the graveside and she said this: "I can't be sad. Dad has lived for this moment." It's possible, see? It's possible to live for seeing him. You can't wait to see him. Oh, you'll wait until he calls you to go from this mess down here to glory, but you can't wait. What a brilliant description of somebody who knows he's loved, knows he belongs to Jesus, and he was beckoned out of the darkness. Oh, my dear, dear friends, oh, think about these things. Amen. We're going to sing four verses of this. I think for me it's been one of my favourites for a long, long time. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?